And let's pray. We're thankful, O Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given to us. We're thankful for its activities, its accomplishments. We thank you most of all for the surety of your presence with us and dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has accomplished for us. We praise you for all of your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all that has transpired here today and for the ministry, particularly to our children this afternoon and fellowship around the tables this evening and now as we open your word. And we pray your blessing as we do so. Teach us, O Lord, and mold us in a way that we might live for your praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The way I began looking at this was just to simply work down the text by verse and see if I could identify some things that that particular part of the larger text, what it said about the Sabbath. So, at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that outside?
Yes, that's outside.
Oh, that's fine. Yeah. No. I just didn't know where that was coming from. Probably from Nate's office. So, number one, the Sabbath is holy. Okay? You know, it doesn't take a great exegete to figure that out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, of course, then the question becomes, well, what might it mean that it's holy? You know, and the key there is the understanding of holy. And so, how do you keep it? Yeah, right. I think so. Then what we learn there is that the Sabbath is separate from other days. It is holy, other than the six. That's one thing that can be said. Obviously, that's going to be filled in, not only in the verses that follow, but in other texts that we'll look at as well. But that in itself is a tremendously important message in every day, but particularly our day as well. Particularly since there is such pressure to make the Sabbath a day that is not separate, is not wholly other than the other days. And it's easy to blame the culture around us, but we are willing partners in that as well. It's just real simple to maybe pay lip service to the Sabbath or kind of act on that day kind of Sabbath light. But then the rest of it's not holy. Again, we'll fill in some of the broad strokes here as we go along. Then But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And so, again, a very simple understanding of that is that the Sabbath, in some way, the Sabbath involves not doing work. What kind of work? What might that mean? Well, I'm just taking the broad strokes at the moment. Okay? So the Sabbath is a separate day. It's a special day, unlike the other six. And part of that involves not doing work, okay? Whatever all that might mean. Okay. And you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. I think that what that might also do is suggest that you can't be a Sabbath keeper and have people who are working with you or for you getting the work done. You know, it's your family, and it's your servants, and it's even your cattle. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. So the third thing that I underscored here was that the Sabbath, which is being referenced here, follows from the Lord resting following creation. Okay? Now that's going to, again, all that's got to be filled in, but these are just some of the basics that flow out of the text here. And then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so I think that a fourth thing that I underscored in that was that the Sabbath is hallowed not by us. The Sabbath is hallowed by the Lord. This is his plan, and this is his command for us. So at the very, very least, most basic, the Sabbath is a separate day, separate and holy in comparison to the other days of the week. It involves in some way not doing work. It follows from the Lord resting. You might even, you can certainly, as you expand on this, say that this is kind of a creation mandate, if you will. And it is that the Lord indeed has hallowed this day. It's not something we choose to do. It's something that he has done. Okay. Now, to expand on this just a little bit, let me direct you to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is another statement on the Sabbath. This is now Moses giving the law before he drops out of the picture and the people enter into the promised land. Beginning with verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, or your ox or your ass, or any of your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. Okay? You shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I think that is that's an important insight that we don't get in the Exodus text. And in the Exodus text, we have the establishment of the Sabbath. And in this text, it's kind of expanded a little bit. But I think that this is really important. The connection of the Sabbath day with the remembrance that the Lord delivered his people. That's a key, it seems to me. So that our Sabbath celebration, and again, I'm making an assumption here that the Sabbath is the day that most Christians have identified as the first day of the week since the resurrection of Jesus. But a key element in our worship, in our Sabbath celebration, in the keeping of our Sabbath, is that is a remembrance that the Lord is our salvation. That's a key. And so, among other things, as worship is ordered for the Lord's Day, any worship that does not have as a central and foundational feature that the Lord is our deliverer, the Lord is our salvation, is kind of missing the point, according to Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. There's another element like unto that in the Exodus 31 repetition of the commandment. In Exodus chapter 31, beginning with verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I can't remember, but the Lenten devotionals are that I wrote are devotionals that in some way are connected to this phrase that you might know, that the Lord, that I am the Lord, and I don't know that I made. That I wrote on this particular text. Does anybody remember having come across it? We're still a couple of weeks away. But one of the ways that we have underscored for us that God is the Lord, and this is the kind of this is the covenant Lord now. So again, it goes back to the remembrance of the Lord's deliverance for us. So this is a sign for us that the Lord indeed is the one who has sanctified us, who has set us aside, who has made us holy unto himself. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days you shall work, and the work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Here's the point that jumped off the page at me. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I suppose you could look at that text and say, okay, what that text underscores is the matter of rest as it relates to the Sabbath. What strikes me, however, is that the Sabbath is a sign that the Lord made heaven and earth in 6 days. So what's my point? My point is that in Deuteronomy 5, it appears as though part of the focus and foundation for Sabbath keeping is that it provides us an opportunity to remember and celebrate that the Lord is our deliverer. But in this text here, it seems to underscore that the Sabbath is a day to remember and celebrate that the Lord is our creator. And so there again, as we think about what are what is the appropriate focus? I never know whether it's foci or focuses. What are the appropriate foci of our gathering for worship on the Lord's Day and our meditation and our contemplation as we are resting from our labor? What is it that focuses us? It seems to me that from these two texts, an appropriate focus is on the Lord as our deliverer and on the Lord as our creator. The two, you know, primary activities of the Lord. He made us and he has delivered us in Jesus Christ. And in that, Christ, the Son of God, is both our Redeemer and our Creator. You know, this kind of draws it all into a focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the appropriate focus, it seems to me. The Sabbath, according to the text here, is a sign between me and you throughout your generation that you may know that I am the covenant Lord God. Okay, so because there's the reference here, it doesn't say that you might know that I'm God. It says that you might know that I'm Yahweh, the Lord. What that then suggests to me is that there's an intimate then connection between our celebration of the Sabbath, our keeping of the Sabbath, and our reflection then on all the aspects of us being in relationship with a covenant God. And so therefore then, my focus, my attention, my contemplation, my meditation, my practice of celebration of the Sabbath focuses my attention on the promises that the covenant God has made to us. So what are those? A land, a people, a blessing, a mission, the attributes of God therein displayed, grace, deliverance, our separateness, all those kinds of things. We have said over and over again that one of the things that we don't want so often because of our own personal enculturation is that we don't want to be separate. We don't want to be different. And it seems to me that one of the things that our participation of our celebration of our remembering to keep the Sabbath does is to underscore the fact that we are different. We are different. And we are so because we're in relationship with a covenant God who we did not pursue, but who pursued us and made us holy, made us separate, has redeemed us by his grace, granted us blessing from his storehouse of heavenly blessing, and then, even as was the case with Abraham, he was blessed in order that he might be a blessing and that we might be a blessing to the nations. So all these elements here are things that we tend to just not really consider. But as As an individual who might be responsible for the ordering of worship, let's say, one is operating in fidelity to the teaching of the scriptures on the Sabbath when one chooses scripture lessons and particularly hymns that underscore all of these themes. For the people of God to gather on the Sabbath day and to sing for the beauty of the earth, to sing, "This is my Father's world," underscores, it gathers the people. When we're in a worship service, and we might begin by singing that, just that event, we identify that we are separate from the people who have not gathered for worship, and that we, one of the things that we're doing as, I'm sorry, I thought my dog was out running in the parking lot. Looks like Clive out there, but it's not, unless he unlocked the door or something. So to gather together and to sing a hymn that speaks of the Lord who has made us, absolutely appropriate, and in keeping with what the Sabbath is all about, to gather together and to sing a hymn that underscores the redemption that God has wrought for us in Jesus Christ. To begin worship by singing, "Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul." All those kinds of things are appropriate. Okay. Now, so what have we done here? What I have suggested to you from the text before us might not be complete, but that's where we might start, at least. So we look at the text, and then we look at other places where there might be a parallel text to this. And we saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in Exodus 31. So those are two important steps in interpreting a particular text of Scripture. Now, another thing that we do, obviously, is we ask ourselves the question, what do the words mean? And the word Sabbath is important here. Obviously, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. More times than not, I suspect, when people hear Sabbath, they think of rest. Sabbath, rest. And obviously, in all three of the texts that I pointed you to, there is that element of rest there, but that's not what Sabbath means. Sabbath, the word literally means stoppage, stoppage or cessation. That's what the Hebrew word means. So remember the day of stopping, to keep it holy. The heart of Sabbath, therefore, is stopping the work, not necessarily to rest. When the word Sabbath is understood exclusively as rest, then you get this interpretation that on the Sabbath you're not supposed to do anything. And the rabbis began to interpret things that way as well. So you couldn't, for instance, you're all familiar with the Sabbath day's journey, why? Because if you did anything more than that, you weren't resting. Okay. Again, there is an element of rest in here. But when the text justifies the commandment to observe the Sabbath because on the seventh day the Lord rested, then the question becomes, well, is what the Lord Was the Lord resting because he needed to rest? In other words, because he was tired from his work? Oftentimes people interpret our participation, our celebration, our involvement in Sabbath is you need that seventh day because you're just worn out for the first 6 days. You know. So, that being the case then, you have people, we know many of these individuals. In some respects, some of us are those kinds of people who say, you know what, I'm not tired on Sunday. I don't need the rest, you know. And so there are people who work 7 days a week, you know, in their normal labors or other kinds of things. The rest is important, but as long as we understand that the whole matter of rest of Sabbath has to do with stopping the work. So it's a holy day because the Lord said it's a holy day. He hallowed it. He exemplified it. And at the heart of it is the matter of stopping work. And so the question becomes, you know, why might that be? So we have to ask ourselves that question. Yeah. Okay.
This phrase there, it says, on the seventh day, he, meaning God, ceased from labor and was refreshed.
Right. Yeah. One of the things I listed on coming out of this is that the Sabbath is a day of refreshment. Now, the question becomes, In what way was God refreshed? I don't think I have an answer to that question. Does everybody have, in that text, what's the verse there, Bob? I can't put my eye on it.
17.
31:17. Oh, that's because I'm in Exodus 20. 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. Then in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Does anybody have any other translation of that text? The word that's translated here, refreshed. Anybody have anything else?
Just rested.
I'm sorry?
Just rested.
Rested. Oh, really?
Rested.
Yeah, that's what I have. He rested and was refreshed, yeah. So anybody want to take a stab at that? You know, I put that down in my notes, and then I just didn't even pursue it in thinking about it. So let's do that now. Yeah.
It can be a reflection and remembering what had just happened. We know God be spirit. He doesn't need a physical rest. I don't think he's tired. I think he's constantly working. So it can be more of a reflection.
Okay. All right. Kind of consistent with, and he looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. Okay, yeah, okay, enjoyed it, yeah, all right, yeah.
I think it's kind of a use of anthropomorphic terms for God.
Right.
That are in other parts that I think are designed just to help us understand better.
Okay, not him, but for our benefit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because we know he doesn't really have a body, but he uses terms about God's arm and
right. Sure, sure, yeah,
I think that maybe
yeah,
this is
yeah,
an example of
sure.
That.
And so when a human stops working, you know, and they rest from that labor, they then also are refreshed by that stopping and reflecting and all those kinds of things. I think that's probably a good point there, yeah. Okay, now, one of the things that does help us understand this more so from a negative examples than positive examples. There's at least four places where Jesus is just up to his neck in controversy because of his practice of or his activity on the Sabbath. So let's look at those and see if there's some things to be, that would help us there. Go to Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath," which was you're doing the work of a harvester. And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So, what do you take from that incident and Jesus' teaching on that? What would you say?
In another text, Jesus is saying, if you're on your way to the temple and you see somebody whose ox is, is in a ditch, stop. Okay.
So that's a different law. If you see somebody in need on the way to the temple, the higher expression of worship is to meet that person's need. And so, under what rubric does that fall? It falls under the rubric of the law of love. You sacrifice your time, your effort, your resources, whatever might be necessary to help meet that need. So that puts something of a boundary around or a helpful understanding of the Sabbath. Anything else from that you get from that? Yeah, Alex?
A good note here. So this is not an original thought, but I have a note under here, so I'll share it. Just from verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Right.
Jesus does not challenge the Sabbath law itself, right, but rather the Pharisees' interpretation of it. Mm-hmm. As the Messiah, Jesus authoritatively interprets every aspect of the law, and here points out the Pharisees' blindness to the actual intent of the Sabbath to bring rest. Final argument in response to the Pharisees' challenge is a decisive argument. Because of who he is, he has the authority to interpret the law.
Repeat the sentence with, it's about maybe two sentences toward the end. What are the words that you used? Rest and something or other. Well-being. All right. So, again, rest and well-being is not the only thing associated with the Sabbath. What is underscored by Sabbath is to help you to know that this was established by Yahweh, the Lord of the Covenant, by the one in whose relationship you stand. And that one is one who has delivered you, saved you by his grace, all those kinds of things we talked about just a minute ago. That's the key. That's the main thing. Rest and, again, I missed the word. Rest and well-being, however, is an important part of that, particularly when
The law of love is standing you right in the, staring you right in the face. You know.
Okay. Anybody else on that text?
I think once again the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus.
Yeah.
Snag him on something.
Right, yeah.
And they were so set on, you know, what they had added to the law.
Right. That's the key point there. What had been added to the law. And the Pharisees, just like the Sadducees, they had their own group of scribes, who were the theologians. They did more than just write. They were the theologians. So you had the Pharisaic scribes, and you had the Sadducean scribes as well. And there were books and books and books and books and books and books and books of commentary. And the people tended to get really tied up in what the rabbis had to say. That was the key. That was the key role of the rabbi to interpret. How am I to interpret? What am I to do in this circumstance, given this law? And they'd go to the rabbi and they'd ask. And the rabbi would say, "Well, let me pull the great books off the shelf, and this rabbi in this century said this, and this rabbi in this century said this, and this rabbi so and so said this, thus or so." And now there you are in that particular situation, and they might very well say to Jesus, "What are we to do? What are we to do here?"
Mm-hmm. In the commandment. And they interpreted rolling pieces of grain with threshing.
Right. Sure. So yeah. Yeah.
That was not the end of not working.
Right. Yeah. And they're going to interpret Jesus' healing as doing the work of a physician.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Steve.
So with regard to work, can you make a little bit of a delineation between work for pay or work for profit or compensation versus work of maintaining or tending the garden?
Yes, Rabbi Douglas, explain. My job here is to ask questions, not to answer them. I think when you're doing that, you're sort of missing the point. Obviously, this has to get boiled down to some practicalities, here. One practicality we can affirm is that nobody's getting stoned, for not keeping the Sabbath, as was indicated in the, the Deuteronomy text? Yeah. Okay, Hank, just keep that text in mind and go to Mark chapter 2. Beginning with verse 23. And this is the text that Bob's referring to. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay? It seems like
with regard to some of these parallel texts here, the difference in this particular discussion of Sabbath or identifying this particular pericope, the key here is verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, which you interpret to mean what? First of all, what did Jesus mean when he was saying that? Well, yeah, for sure, yeah, number one, and number two, yeah, and on top of that, we are the ones who have needs that that need to be met. I think an important thing to keep in mind here was that the cattle were to rest as well. But the cows needed to be milked, you know. And so there's a need that the cattle have or to be fed. Even human beings, they ate on the Sabbath. They just devised this process whereby they cooked beforehand so that they didn't have to do the work of a, you know, of a cook, let's say. On that particular day, so there are some activities that are allowed, just because of the nature of things. The cows are not God, man is not God. He has some needs, and the participation in and the celebration of, the commemoration of, the remembrance and the doing of the Sabbath takes all of that into consideration. What else? Anything else? On the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath?
Even though it's not mentioned in this this particular part of it, the later when he goes on to give more, when God goes on to give more description of what he wants to do, the gathering together for worship, and how important that is for the people of God to gather together for corporate worship.
I got off on an off ramp there. go, run that again. I'm not even sure you're on the right highway. No, go ahead. Go ahead again, Nick. Okay.
Part of that is the people of God gathering together in corporate worship.
Okay, right, yeah.
So that's also part of what the Sabbath was made for, was a time of group worship.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah, I've got that, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I've got that. Okay. The assumption of Christians, okay.
The Sabbath is not Sunday. Where does that come from? God says here that I've hallowed the seventh day because that was the day I stopped creating.
Right.
And it's for all generations.
And this is the position of the Seventh-day Adventists.
And the Seventh-day Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no, anything I love where God says, I now howl the first day of the week.
Right.
And so, and a similar question is, the first day of the week, I've read several Reformed theologians who say, it's a day of worship, it's not a Sabbath. Can't even use the word Sabbath anymore. So how does that, what's the basis for now saying that these requirements now apply to us on the first day?
I would, my first answer is the following of the practice of the early church, gathering on the first day of the week because of the resurrection. However, let's look at Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 5. Well, let's go right up at the beginning. As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. I wonder why he's weak. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So, the matter of when one, if one esteems a particular day as a Sabbath day, or one esteems a particular day as a day for worship, that really kind of all is subsumed under the rubric of whatever you do, you know, do it as unto the Lord. And whatever we do apart from faith, you know, is sin. I think, Bob, my answer is that that we follow the practice of the church gathering together for worship on the first day of the week, and the history, early history of the church, has, and I can't point to you where that happened. We have connected both the day of worship on the first day of the week, and Sabbath together.
If we don't now practice the first day of the week as the Sabbath, I mean, we used to. Mm-hmm. When we moved here, stores were closed on Sundays because they didn't work. And when I was growing up, my parents wouldn't go out to restaurants on Sunday because that was making somebody violate the Sabbath by working on Sundays.
Yeah. Sure, yeah.
But we don't seem to now follow what God said should be done.
Well, I think that I think the matter of the matter of like the blue laws and that kind of stuff, that perhaps came into being as a result of the influence of the church on the unbelieving culture, but certainly the the Ten Commandments are they can bring life and hope and structure and direction to the unbeliever, but the matter of how the Lord is honored, I don't know that the Lord is honored necessarily by a shopkeeper not opening on the Sabbath. I grew up in the same context. We were not, as kids, allowed to go, quote, outside the gate on the Sabbath. We had to play in the yard. Now, my father's view was that people had worked all week. They didn't want to have a lot of, they didn't want me playing stickball in the front and cocking the ball into the neighbor's azaleas across the street. You know, that kind of thing. That's about the best I can answer. And so the question then becomes, if there is a connection between worship, the day of worship, and our concern that the Lord said this will be a sign, a perpetual covenant. And by when it refers to covenant, it's talking about the covenant sign. This will be a perpetual covenant sign, you know, for all of your generations. And we are part of that. We are part of that long line of generations. Practically speaking, what does that mean? This is what this is all about. What does that mean for us? What should that mean for us? Another way of putting it is, what does, if for whatever reasons we associate Sabbath with the day of worship on the first day of the week, and also recognize too, I was in a part of a family, just like yours, Bob, but then there were always these conversations that, well, yeah, maybe we shouldn't go to a restaurant because that's going to require people to work on the Sabbath, but nurses have to work, doctors have to work, and they have to eat, you know, you can kind of, so I think it's that kind of parsing of the laws that Paul's talking about, you know, that Paul's talking about here. Right, uh-huh. Well, they're showing love to the nurses who are coming in to eat dinner. I mean, it sounds like the kind of conversations I used to have in my youth group, you know, that kind of thing. Right.
On Sunday.
Right.
Because it's the Sabbath.
Right.
Then what you do on Saturday.
Okay. And I think that for many people that is the case. I think that is the case. I typically see, even more so now that I'm retired, but it used to be also when I was working here, that the whole week was so busy, even on Saturday, that here was this block of time from about 1 o'clock until bedtime on Sunday that, man, there's all kinds of stuff I could get done that I couldn't get done, you know, maybe mowing the lawn or this, that, or the next thing. And I really had to, try not to do those kinds of things, if for no other reason than to just honor the Lord. Now I'm just lazy, you know. But when I wasn't lazy, and I was my body wasn't quite as decrepit as it is now, you know, there were things to be done. So how do I take this? We don't go to Costco on Sunday, you know. We don't go grocery shopping on Sunday. We spend Sunday afternoon, really, the focus there is rest. So it's worship and it's rest. So in whatever hour it is we might worship, my sense of honoring the Lord is when I can come to worship and the covenant Lord is truly worshiped as my creator and as my redeemer. The thing that speaks to me the most and gives me an opportunity to celebrate that is in hymnody. That's just me. Obviously, scripture texts that are read are important. The sermon is important. But for me personally, I have a greatest sense of what the Sabbath is about when there are hymns that I know that are singable, that are pleasant to hear, that I can harmonize, and when I'm gathered with people around me with whom I can harmonize. So last Sunday, I was sitting next to my wife, who sings alto. I sing bass or tenor, depending on my orientation. And Bob was sitting behind me, singing the melody in a tenor voice. You know, and I thought to myself, yeah, this is what this is about. In some way, that would be harmed if then I went from that to a got on my tractor, you know, and started mowing, or was out in my shop, you know, with my radial arm saw cutting wood or that kind of thing.
Even if it's something that you enjoy, like, you know, I think of Mary and her being in her garden and how much she enjoys doing that.
Yeah. Yeah, and we do that, but I'm just not out there beating my body against the ground. Probably with regard to gardening, we're doing more walking around and enjoying it and celebrating what God is doing out there, as opposed to celebrating what I'm doing out there or what I have to do, that kind of thing. Yeah. I think that's absolutely right. Yeah. Otherwise, the option is this highly legalistic. You can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this, but you can't do that. You know, Alex is working his butt off all week, 6 days a week, and working hard. And then on Sunday night, he's coming down here dealing with a bunch of kids who, in some respects, could care less whether you're here or not, or whether they're here or not. Yeah, really?
It's funny, I do make a conscious effort to try not to talk business in the sanctuary on Sunday because I will be approached sometimes.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, you have any time left this week? You know, I need this tree removed. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Yeah.
So,
how about you, any of you? How do you view this in practice? And was refreshed. Yeah.
Said, this is very good. And I like to do that. I like to look at my spinach plants and say, isn't that great? I mean, how did that happen that spinach grew from a little tiny seed? Or, you know, a pumpkin vine or beautiful flowers. Yeah. And I think that's part of the way I celebrate.
Yeah. You're better at it than I am, because I do, I walk around the same thing and I think, gee, I gotta fix that fence. You know, I've gotta replace that latch. You know, that tree really needs to be moved. You know, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Anybody else? How do you interpret this, Bob? In terms of family practice.
Well, you know, I come from a Scottish background,
It's okay. You're forgiven.
You saw how I was raised. We didn't do that with our kids, but we did do a number of things. One was we did not allow them to participate in sports on Sundays.
Right.
We told them that right from the beginning.
Right.
And that was less hard to do then as it is now. It's much worse now. But even then, travel teams would be on Sundays, and we prohibited our kids from running in travel teams, not only for that reason, but because it prevented us from going on vacations.
Yeah.
And none of the kids ever grew up and said, oh, I wish I had been on a travel team instead of going on vacation.
Right, yeah.
And so our kids are doing the same thing with their kids. That mm-hmm. No, you're not doing sports on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when I was growing up, we couldn't even watch on television on Sundays. But
sure.
We don't get to that.
Yeah, no funny sheets on Sunday.
Well, no, we couldn't read the comics.
Right.
But
no cards.
No cards, yeah. One of the things we did as a kid, my parents loved to, particularly my dad, loved to, after church and dinner, take a ride.
Yes.
Which, as a kid who had terrible, terrible car sickness, I mean, that meant that from 2 to 4 o'clock, I was yakking out the window, you know, almost every Sunday. But he would go to places. He just wasn't out there driving. You know, it's not like he was on the Southern State Parkway, you know, opening up the old Pontiac, you know, and seeing how fast he could go. He would drive along either so-called East End of Long Island, where there were all kinds of orchards and truck farms. And he just loved to just view that, just to see that. Or along either the South Shore or the North Shore, because he loved to look out over the ocean and that kind of thing, and would oftentimes just stop and get out and just look. I never asked him what he was doing, because I couldn't stop throwing up. But I think that was a way in which he was refreshed by enjoying God the Creator, having been in worship earlier and celebrated God the Redeemer. I think the key question is, Lord, how can I best honor you? How can I best take what was in your mind when you gave the fourth commandment and practice it in my life? Yeah. And I feel like everything else with regard to the Christian walk, you've got to be intentional about it. You got to think about it. You got to pray about it, you know, and you fail in that regard. Why? Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Yeah. So, I don't do a prohibition against restaurants. So anybody who wants to invite me out to dinner on Sunday, that'd be fine. Oh, it's after 8. Let me close. Lord, I pray that our working through these texts with a desire to know how we can best honor and glorify you will do just that. Just the working through it, noodling it, meditating upon it, discussing it, helping each other. So that then we pray, Lord, when we come to some understanding of what you would have us to do, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fortify our wills so that we might honor you in what we do, that we might not feel badly about it, but we might be delighted in it, so that it becomes a part of who we are, that we don't need to think about it, and but that this is just how we live the covenant relationship that we have with you, because you reached out to us to make us your own and have called us to be holy in what we think and in what we do, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified and praised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just take 1 minute? I forgot this, and read this section here. This is from Doug Stewart in Exodus. Just think about this. The Sabbath is not portrayed as a day of recuperation from those too weak to keep working day after day without rest. It is portrayed rather as a stoppage good for everyone, for the purpose of refocusing on holiness, all concerns that stem from belonging to God, which is what holiness is, in order to enjoy God's blessings of that day and its potential. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath, in other words, is designed to help people become spiritually stronger and closer to God. Whatever it does by way of helping people recuperate from being physically tired, and it certainly can do this, is an incidental rather than primary benefit. The change the Sabbath brings about in one's weekly routine makes it a refreshing day rather than the absence of activity therein. Indeed, one whose weekly work was essentially sedentary, a desk job, might be more active physically on the Sabbath than at any other time and still completely fulfill its obligations regarding the cessation of labor. This does not mean that any activity on the Sabbath, as long as it would not be one's regular work activity, would be holy. But if one were physically active in pursuit of service to God and or godly service to others, it would be entirely consistent with the Sabbath law to work hard at such sorts of activities and be reasonably worn out by them at the end of the day. To love God is not to have a lazy day one day a week. Rather, it is to focus on doing his will, specially on one day a week, to worship, learn, study, care, and strengthen the spirit. So, that's Doug Stewart. Thank you.